But Sandy asked me to broach this subject of a heart for the family, for our families. And I love my family. I've just got the greatest family in the world. I just am amazed when I think back on just the blessing that we have in our family right now. And you know, what I want to look at today, though, or this afternoon, is Psalm 127. So turn your Bible, since we're in Psalms, turn your Bible to Psalm 127. Wonderful psalm on family. Now, I'll give you a little background about our pilgrimage here in the South. I'm not from the South originally, I'm from Chicago. The Lord called us down here 14 years ago to start a church in Lexington, South Carolina, of all places. We were at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Asheville, and then we drove to Myrtle Beach for family vacation, and on the way we stopped in Columbia, South Carolina, just felt called to the area. And I was pastoring a church up in Oshkosh, Wisconsin, and had some little kids, and after a period of prayer and just seeking the Lord called us to, of all places, right by Columbia, South Carolina, a place called Lexington, South Carolina. And we moved there with four kids at the time, 14 years ago, and those four kids at the time were 7, 5, 4, and 1, believe it or not. And wow, what was I thinking, huh? Oh my gosh. And I remember packing up that trailer and leaving Oshkosh, Wisconsin with a foot of snow on the ground, coming to the South where I'd never lived before, and coming down this way, and it was, I'm serious, it was the last day of February, a foot of snow on the ground, and we moved a big rider truck and a couple of cars down here, and we had an all-night trip. It was a disaster coming down. I had a flat tire. I hit a bridge with a truck because it wasn't, you know, high enough. I mean, it was all kind of spiritual warfare from the beginning, man. But we got down. It should have taken us 13 hours. It took us 22. And it was an all-nighter through Friday night getting down, but I just got down to South Carolina, went from a foot of snow to 75 degrees. I said, praise the Lord, I've been called. We got down there and started the Bible study and just started teaching the word as Pastor Chuck has taught us to do. And sure enough, a church was born and it was wonderful. And it's been an exciting adventure the last 14 years. It's been awesome. It's just a lot of spiritual warfare, but a lot of people saved. We've been through 4 building projects in the last 14 years. That's where all of my hair went. But wonderful. We're about to, you know, that message on faith this last session, this morning, was just wonderful because we're about to do a 5th building project. We're about to build a whole nother sanctuary. We're going into that this summer. Hopefully be in it by this time next year. We're excited about that. I can relate to Sandy so much. We're doing 3 services right now. We're doing a Saturday night service, which has been really cool, whole nother venue, 2 Sunday morning services, and I'm just like Sandy, about 3 p.m. on Sunday afternoon, getting through all that. I watch some golf. That's my natural sedative, and the next thing you know, I'm taking that mandatory nap on Sunday afternoons. But the thing that's been exciting to me isn't the building projects, isn't what God's done and given us 10 acres and whatever else we got and stuff right now. The thing that's excited me the most in the last 14 years is seeing lives changed. Isn't that what it's all about, people? And to see lives touched for the kingdom of God. And to see destinies changed because we're teaching the word and preaching the gospel and leading people to Jesus and making disciples. And, you know, we've started this whole other ministry now on our campus. It's been wonderful. It's U-Turn for Christ. And I believe, I'm not using evangelistic numbers. Pastor Steve, correct me if I'm wrong. But I believe we got about 50 men living on our campus right now that are going through discipleship and drug and alcohol recovery and getting set free from demons of drugs and alcohol. Isn't that cool? And we have a whole nother women's ranch down the road. You can't do a women's ranch on the same property as men's ranch. I know that. And so that just doesn't work, okay? And so we got 5 miles down the road, we got a women's ranch, and we got about a dozen ladies in that. And what we've seen over the last, you know, 10 years of doing U-Turn is hundreds of lives being totally changed. Guys coming off of drugs and alcohol, just wrecking themselves, wrecking their families. And then finding Christ and getting the word. And we inundate them with the word with U-Turn. They live on property. In the first 2 months, they got to do 3 scripture readings a day, Bible study at church every night of the week, and it's mandatory church attendance on Wednesday and weekends. And you know what? You shall know the truth, Truth sets free, man. And now I got two pastors on staff. One of them just got ordained at the Pig Roast in Tennessee this last week. Two pastors on staff that went through the U-Turn ministry, and just a one time were hardcore drug addicts on the street wrecking their lives. Now they're pastors. Pastors. Yeah, pastors. My office administrator, genius. He knows how to do stuff that nobody in the office even can think about how to do. I mean, he's got us live streaming, he's got us on TV, he's got us on all kinds of different computer stuff, and I just say, anytime my computer starts wrecking, Joe needs you, come on. And he's, just 3 years ago, he was a heroin addict. And, we got live streaming, like I said, now. So last night was really cool. While everybody was kind of streaming in here for the Wednesday night, good thing it was at 7:15 because our service starts at 7. So I take my little iPhone right here, and I pull up the live streaming from Wednesday night, and I spy on our service at home last night. That was cool, man. That was really cool. And I got to see what was going on, 3 hours away. And the guy leading worship, he's a gifted worship leader for us now. And sure enough, 2-3 years ago, he was a heroin addict. Hardcore. And God's changed his life. And now all he wants to do is lead people in worship. And, it's wonderful. Man, ministry's awesome, isn't it? It's exciting. But you know what the most exciting ministry for me has been these last 14 years? Sorry, Steve, it hasn't been U-Turn. I love you too, brother. It's been my ministry to my family. And we moved here to start the church with, like I said, a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 4-year-old, and 1-year-old. 3 of them are gone now. They're in college. One of them is gone most of the time anyways because he just starts driving, and now he's got his own car. He's gone anyways. But they're all living for Jesus. And I got 3 in college now that it's not parents' faith anymore. It's their faith. It's their faith. And their two guys, my two boys, are actually living in the same house together. That's their college house. They got 2 other guys there. I go there to visit them. They got accountability rules on the refrigerator about Bible studies and, no underage drinking in this house. And we're going to have an accountability group. And they're in FCA with, 1,000 other students up at Clemson. And they've started their own accountability group in that house. And they were just going to have their house. There are 4 guys in that house for the accountability group. And other guys' friends heard about their Christians and stuff. They got like 20 guys coming to their accountability group now. And they're going through the word together, holding each other accountable as iron sharpens iron. It's happening. And my kids, that's becoming their faith. And they love Jesus. My daughter is taking a month of her summer vacation this summer to work in a Young Life camp because she's volunteering. A lot of her time she's going to put into Young Life volunteering up at Clemson. And all 3 of my kids, they go to this FCA fellowship up there with 1,000 students. Clemson, great university. Advertise it from the pulpit. It's orange, baby. Forget about the Bulldogs, Sandy. They got 1,000 students meeting every Thursday night for Bible study and worship. That's a good percentage of the student body. I mean, that's maybe like 8 to 10%, I think, of the student body coming together to worship, and it's wonderful. And so I wanted to read this psalm and just give a few points on it. I got my iPhone here going for the 30 minutes, so Sandy, I'm going to watch it, promise. But, before we look at the psalm, I was thinking as we were worshiping, I don't have this in my notes, but I think it was Frank said earlier that really he shouldn't have been given the message. His missions outreach pastor should have been given the message because he's largely responsible for the outreach that's going on at your church in Chattanooga. And I was kind of convicted on that this while we're worshiping because I really shouldn't be given this message about my family. My wife Heidi should be because she's the one that's borne a lot of the fruit in our kids. It's been amazing. I grew up in a dysfunctional home. My dad was an alcoholic for 35 years. All kinds of craziness. I didn't get saved till I was 17. She grew up with Christian parents, and all her siblings are on fire for the Lord and are Christians. And so she's taken the ball and really run with this thing. So, Heidi, I'm standing in proxy for you, okay? But you're the reason why we've got arrows shooting out in the world right now, making a difference for Jesus. And love you. Love you. You know what? This summer, it's 25-year anniversary. Woo-hoo! Praise the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can learn from your word just practical principles like we're going to learn right now about family, Lord. So bless this time in your word, God. We love you, and we love our families. And would you equip us just a little bit more on how we could be better ministering to our families along with ministering to our churches, God. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's read a Psalm, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows, there it is right there. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, the first thing, leaders, I want you to see here. First thing is, it's talking about building his house. And it says, unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it, right? Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Three times the word vain is used in verses 1 and 2. It's vain to you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. And I think that's an important principle for us, especially as leaders in the church, because we have a tendency as leaders in the church to try to build this thing, this ministry we're leading in, that we're a part of, on our own. Which we have this thing, if we don't do it, it ain't going to get done. But what did Jesus say? I will build, not your church, my church, and what? The gates of hell ain't going to prevail against it. And so a part of not sacrificing our family at the altar of ministry is trusting Jesus' promise. You know, what's one of the foundational verses for Calvary Chapel? It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I think oftentimes we get way too busy. We take on too much work. We stay up late. We get up early. And we're not trusting the Lord to build this ministry he's called us to. Now, careful with that. No, shouldn't be lazy. You know, what does the scripture say? Romans chapter 12. It tells us when we lead, we're supposed to lead with what? Diligence, right? Diligence. Scripture also says, Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. I like that. Heart. Have passion in what you're doing. As for the Lord, rather than for men. So, no, not talking about being lazy. I'm talking about being, as Wayne Taylor was talking about, being a person of faith. Trusting the Lord to build a ministry. And you're not just working and working and working and working and neglecting your family. And one of the reasons why we have this problem with preacher kids and rebellion sometimes is because the rebellion is sometimes just free will. Sometimes it's just, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, it's just sometimes that's what happens. Prodigals happen sometimes. But sometimes, be real honest with you, it's because dad's never home. And there's some rebellion. Some of the rebellion could be because there's no relationship with dad, and there's maybe even some rebellion there because they don't want anything to do with that church that's taking their dad away from them all the time. The rebellion could be there a little bit, pastor's kids, sometimes because dad isn't making his first ministry his family. And again, that's supposed to be her first ministry. You know, senior pastors, we were talking here with Wayne and with Poncho and Sandy, and it's so cool to see how their kids, as they've grown older now in the ministry, their kids are coming on staff, and they're actually joining the ministry. They're not running for ministry. They're not being prodigal. They want to be a part of it. I would venture to say that's there is because they've maintained a close relationship with those kids. We need to make our first ministry our family, and a part of the reason we don't do that sometimes, be real honest with you, it's because we're working too much, and we're not trusting the Lord to build what he's promised that he will build. And then it says in verse 3, look at this. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord, the fruit of the womb. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, many of us said that when we started having kids, right? Behold, children. What did I get myself into? I think I said that after changing the first diaper. Oh, behold. I think King James translated, lo, children. But notice what the words are there. Children are what? They're a gift. They're a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Another word that's used in place of one of those words there too is heritage. Your kids. They're a gift. They're a reward. They're a heritage. What's a heritage? It's a legacy. They're going to be carrying on while you're being carried off. They're your legacy, man. And that's why they need to be your first ministry. It's so important that we make this culture we're living in doesn't view kids as a reward or a gift or a heritage. They view kids as a liability. You know, there's even phrases out there, dinks. I'm going to be a dink. Well, you go ahead and be a dink. It's double income, no kids, right? Yeah, I'd say something else that you are. I won't say it from the pulpit, though. Dink. What's up with that? You know, we need to view kids as a valuable gift and reward and legacy that we're leaving behind. Our whole culture shift in that area. And we need to not blow at the winds of culture, but embrace the scriptures and say, hey, if the scripture says they're a gift, they're valuable, they're a reward, they're a heritage, that's how we need to view our kids. Very important. And I'll be honest with you, I love my job, man. I really do. I love being a pastor. I love teaching the word. I love representing God's truth from the pulpit. I love counseling people. I love talking with people and telling them about Jesus and discipling people. I love sharing just fellowship with God's people. Man, I bleed church. I bleed church so much that my day off is supposed to be Mondays, and oftentimes I'm sneaking in the office on Monday morning because there's stuff I want to, you know, get into, even on Monday morning on my day off. I love church. I still can't believe I'm getting paid to do this gig. You know what I'm saying? I get paid to do what I love. I love being a pastor. But you know what? If I had a choice between being a pastor and my family, I'd choose my family. I'd choose my family. Because the church can get another pastor. My kids can't get another dad. I'm all they got. And so my first ministry again, our first ministry as leaders, it's got to be to our family. First priority is to our family. You know, it's interesting. Paul said this to Timothy about elders and leaders. He said, hey, these leaders you choose must be, 1 Timothy 3:4, they must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, well, how will he take care of the church of God? You know what Paul's saying there to Timothy? He's saying, your first ministry needs to be your family, and then the rest of your ministry will flow from that ministry to your family. And guess what? You know, we're talking about building a team for our ministry. One of the best teams you can have is your family, not only your kids, but your wife too. And we need to invest in that first. And as we invest in our marriage, invest in our kids, we got a strong team to take on the forces of hell. Amen? And so it's so important we understand the truth of what Scripture is saying here. Children aren't a liability, they're an asset. Our families are our first ministry. I really, really believe that. So let's go on. Like arrows, verse 4, in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, saying you're blessed if your quiver is full of them. Now, here's a question. What does it mean to have a full quiver? What's full? Well, for Heidi Hoppe and John Hoppe, when we got to 3, we thought we were pretty full. And then God blessed us with another one. We got 4. We're full. We're full, okay? We are full. Now, for some of you, full might be just two. Two might, that's full for you. We had a family come to our church for a while. They had 11 kids, and they were trying to have more. I'm going, haven't you guys figured out how you do this thing yet? What's up with this? You want more? But the blessing, it says, is when that quiver is full, you're going to be blessed. But notice the analogy to arrows. Arrows. Our kids are like arrows that we send out in the world to make a difference for the kingdom of God. That's awesome. That's that legacy. That's that heritage we're talking about. We train them up in the ways of the Lord. We disciple them. We help them to become warriors that are winning for the kingdom of God. And then we send them out with their own faith, and they start making a difference in the kingdom of God because we're sending them out into the world. Now, I moved down to the south from Oshkosh, Wisconsin. One of the things I learned about when I lived in Wisconsin was deer hunting. I learned that there's actually deer hunting widows specials during deer hunting season. They had deer hunting season during Thanksgiving holiday, and none of the men would be around for Thanksgiving. This place was deer hunting capital of the world, I believe, where I was at. I mean, they had camouflage hats, they had camouflage shirts, they had camouflage pants. Everything was camouflage during this deer hunting season thing. I never got into it. I've been up in a tree stand two times. Both times, I used it as a very good excuse to take a very good nap. And they came back after putting me in the deer stand. Hey, just you see anything? No, but I had a really good nap. But one of my best friends, when I lived up there, he was a deer hunter. He was not only a deer hunter, he was a bow hunter. You know what that is? That's where they don't want to use guns. We're gonna get these Bambis with our arrows. And this guy was serious deer hunter. His name was Scott Zimmer. And I learned two things about arrows from Scott Zimmer and deer hunters. First of all, they work very, very hard to shoot their arrows in such a way that they're going to kill some deer. I mean, they practice all the time. They put up bales of hay with targets in their backyards, and they spend hours in their backyards shooting at targets. They have whole shooting ranges just for bows and arrows. They work very, very hard shooting straight arrows to reach their target. Second thing I learned about, you know, bow hunters is they're very, very concerned about their arrows. They make sure those arrows are straight. They make sure those arrows are very, very sharp. They make sure that, man, they aren't going to wait. Those arrows are going to do their job. Analogy? Parents, we should work very, very hard at raising up straight arrows. We should use diligence. We should be using discipline. We should be reading books on parenting. We should be reading the Word and letting the Word of God overflow in our lives into their life. We should be spending time investing in those arrows. Make it a priority. It shouldn't be a bottom list thing, man. Other thing that I think is analogy fits too is, man, we want our arrows to be sharp. As iron sharpens iron, so one man can sharpen another. We need to be discipling our kids to be sharp arrows. That's our responsibility, guys, ladies. We got 18 years of discipleship with those arrows. Let's get them sharp. Amen? And then the psalm ends and says this: how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, that's an interesting verse because what it's saying there is what's going to eventually happen with these sharp arrows is not only are they going to be shot out in the world, but they're going to take on the enemy. They're not going to be ashamed in a sin-cursed world to take a righteous stance for the kingdom of God. They're going to make a difference for the kingdom. They're not going to be conformed to this world. They're going to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. They're going to prove the will of God for their lives. They're going to be, not even in public school situations, they're going to take a stand for Christ. Out in the workplace, when they get out and get their jobs, they're not going to be ashamed to talk to the enemies of God and take a stance for the righteousness you've instilled in them. And some of you are saying, wow, I got some kids that are already out. I got some kids that are not out, and I wish they were out. I got some prodigals. What's up with that? I've lived Christ before them. I've taught them the Word. Listen, even with arrows and bow hunters, sometimes there's unforeseen circumstances that happen that even though the arrow might be trained and you know, sharpened and real sharp and straight and everything else, all of a sudden you're shooting at this deer and all of a sudden this wind blows and an unforeseen wind blows into the scene and blows the arrow right off course. Sometimes that can happen with our kids too. The winds of the world blowing. You know, peers. They got a free will. And they can make choices that can get them off course and can get them in a point of life where they're missing the target. What do you do that? Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Right? And here's what I want to give to you in closing. I want to give you some just seven practical tips. I want to give you that have helped us in, you know, raising sharp arrows. Number one, begin early. Please, if you got little kids, start discipling them now. And you say, well, they don't even know how to read yet. They're preschoolers. They're young. Hey, when we started with our kids, we started family devotions when my 15-year-old, way younger than my three other kids, we had him still sit around the table in family devotions. He started reading when he was 4 years old because he wanted to read his verse as we went around the table for that chapter. And that's all we've done with our kids from early age on is before they go to school, we read a chapter of Proverbs, a chapter of Psalms, a chapter of some book in the Bible. We work our way through the book and we all read together as a family the Word of God before we release them out as arrows in the world. So begin early. Get them reading the Word early. Number two, suggestion, be creative. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 7 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your words. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, use as many occasions as you can to just let the overflow of your faith spill out on them. And if you have opportunities to talk about God's word while you're walking with them, while you're going to school, just let the overflow of your faith spill out on them. But again, that means you're abiding in Jesus and you have an overflow of your faith. Amen? Third thing I tell you is compliment your kids. One of the things that keeps your relationship open with your kids is being an encourager in their life. We need to be encouraging our kids, especially if they're out in the world and they're getting slammed and they're trying to be Christians in a cursed world and there's opposition. We need to be affirming our kids and encouraging our kids. And you say, well, I don't know what to encourage them. Find something to encourage them in. They got to be good in something, man. And when you find them doing something good, whether it be it's being courageous in their faith, whether it's excelling in school, whether it's being good in a hobby or a sport, man, become their cheerleader. Let them know you're on their side. You're not. So often, you know, we could get in this relationship with our kids where they don't feel like we're on their side. They got to know we're on their side. We want to affirm them, encourage them, and yeah, be there for them. My son, my oldest son, is graduating from Clemson this week, Thursday, and he is off the payroll. I'm excited. He starts a civil engineer job in Greenville, South Carolina, July 5th, and I ain't going to pay any more insurance or gas or rent or anything else. But I'm just so proud of him. And when we go up there for 2 days, Thursday and Friday this next week, I'm going to be his greatest cheerleader. I'm going to let him know how proud I am of him. He's gone through civil engineering 4 years at Clemson College, and he's never gotten a B. I don't think he's ever gotten a B in his whole life. I don't know where that came from. I was happy with B's. But I'm not proud of just that, though. I'm proud of the fact that he loves Jesus. And he's living for Jesus. And he's got a heart for God. And he's done ministry his whole 4 years at college. And he spent his spring break, along with his sister and brother, going with FCA with 300 other college students for their spring break, not to Florida to go party, but to Washington, D.C., to work in the inner city and try to lead people to Jesus. And I'm going to be a rah-rah guy for him this week as he graduates because I want to affirm him. I want him to know, Dad is so proud of you. We need to be doing that as parents. Hey, another thing, another suggestion I give you. Let your home be filled with laughter. In the presence of the Lord, fullness of joy, man. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Man, Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Why is that important in working with our family, especially our kids? It's because if they realize you can have fun as Christians, there's joy in the Lord, they won't go to the world to look for that. They'll find it in your home and in Christ. So let laughter ring in your house. You know, my youngest son has some big shoes to fill. His two older brothers were captains of the varsity basketball team at Lexington High School as they went through high school. And they were good. Hey, that's dad again, right? Well, my youngest son's a freshman. He's a late bloomer. He made the freshman basketball team, but now coming up as a sophomore, he got cut. And he's dealing with that right now. And I'm dealing with it too. I want to take that coach and take him outside in the backyard. I'm going, don't you know he's already grown 3 inches in the last 3 months? And his older brother's 6'5", and he's going to be taller than his older brother? But, you know, he's been dragging lately. And so the other day as he came home, and we could just tell he's depressed, he got on the, you know, he got a movie out that, I hate stupid movies. I don't know about you, but I hate stupid movies, especially some of the stupid movie kids watch. This wasn't a bad stupid movie. It was just a stupid movie, okay? And so he gets this stupid movie out, and it's the comedies kids like nowadays, it's just stupid, okay? And so Heidi and I watch this stupid movie with him. And we laugh for 2 hours with him. And I pretended to laugh for 2 hours, okay? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let our homes be filled with laughter and joy. Let our kids know it's okay to laugh and be Christians. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Another suggestion I'd give you, too, is, man, be praying for your kids. You know, be praying for your kids. I have a painting from James Dobson in my hallway right by my bedroom. It's a painting of a father laying his hands on the bed of his kid, and his kid is already sleeping, and there's demons, and there's angels through the windowsill, and there's war going on for that kid. We need to be praying for our kids. There's forces of hell that want them, dark forces, and prayer makes a huge difference. Close with an illustration on this. My second son went to Clemson, followed my oldest son to Clemson last year. I got three of my kids up there. We are an orange family. And I thought he was a sharp arrow. I thought he was ready to go with his brother and follow in the steps and just taking a stance on that campus for Christ. But he got up there and he got blown off course last year. And he had a roommate. Part of getting blown off course was the roommate. Very popular kid. Very good-looking kid. He looks like one of those kids that should be a model in a magazine or something. And this kid talked my son into pledging a fraternity. Now, I heard about this, and I went toe-to-toe with my second son on this. I said, I don't care what they're telling you. I know what fraternities are all about. What are you thinking, pal? But he's in college, making his own decisions. He got swept into this whole fraternity pledging thing and craziness, everything else. I think he lost his witness in a lot of ways. And I didn't know what to do except for two things. Pray for him and keep living Jesus right before his eyes. And sure enough, for about a 3 to 6 month period, he was prodigal, man. Prodigal. And man, I was so concerned about him. And I just kept praying for him and kept living Jesus before his eyes. Kept a relationship open with him too. And then last February, a couple months before this time, last February, my mom died. She had Alzheimer's for 10 years. David came home. John G. and Jennifer came home right away. We all had dinner together. I remember having the dinner. It was snow in South Carolina. I remember that because we had a snowball fight in the restaurant parking lot before going to the restaurant. And that was interesting because there was big glass windows looking out into the parking lot. We didn't know that. We get in there, and all these people are looking at us like this. We just had this huge family snowball fight, and this was like a distinguished restaurant in Lexington. But we get into the restaurant, and And I asked David, how's it going at school? And he was telling me about the fraternity. And I did one of those father and son, hold each other accountable, and just went toe-to-toe with him again about, what in the world are you doing? And really try to speak the truth, but in love. And he was stubborn, had his heels in, and you know, not listening. And it was interesting because I saw a little tear come down his face, though, as we got to the end of their conversation. And then by the end of that weekend, he came to me and he said, Dad, I called the president of the fraternity, and I'm not going to do it. I said, really? He said, but Dad, he's turning around now, and he's telling me that if I stay on with the fraternity, I could be their chaplain, and I could pray before every meal. And then you know, I said, David, what do they do from Thursday night till Sunday night? Well, they all get drunk. And I go, I don't care about praying before meals. But he said, Dad, here's the only thing is, he said, I already told him no, and I said, absolutely not, no. And he said, well, let me get the cell phone number of your dad, and I'll call your dad, and then I'll try to encourage him to encourage you to join the fraternity. And I said, David, please have him give me a call. I'd love to talk to this young man. He never called me. Oh, I was wanting to talk to him. But here's the good news. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Had another conversation with David this last February. I might have even been in the same restaurant. We were sitting there, and he has done a 180 turn. He's a part of this accountability group with his brother now in this house that he's living with his older brother in. And I'm sitting at, I think, the same restaurant talking to him this, you know, a year later. He said, Dad, I'm a finance major at Clemson, but I'm really feeling I'd like to do an internship at Calvary Chapel this summer because I'm starting to think I'm supposed to do this ministry thing. And my jaw dropped and hit the table. God is good, isn't he? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for the way that you work in our churches and our families. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit